Okay. Thank you for choosing that hymn. It was our wedding hymn. And this is my wedding tie. Okay. But if you look at the first verse of the hymn, the second line says, "Forgive our foolish ways," and we were just being married. And so the sister that sang it changed those two lines to something a little bit more appropriate. So something a little bit humorous that occurred to me as we were opening our meeting this morning. I really enjoyed coming down to be with you, and I would do it more often if I was a bit younger and a bit richer and a bit more other things as well. And I did have in mind to, because last week I was asked to go to Cambridge to fill in for my brother-in-law to speak. I thought, oh, one exhortation, two places, that's good value. And the exhortation I did at Cambridge was about service and serving. And how faithful men through the Word of God understood that they were called to service and nothing else. But I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I've decided to do something different. And probably you know that I spent a lot of time teaching people in the early stages of coming to the truth, trying to bring them out of the world, trying to help them understand who Jesus is. And that's my first love. And my first love in exhortations is to talk about something that Jesus said or did. That's our focus this morning. It's on the emblems. And although we have many great men and women in the Word of God we can talk about, this morning we're going to talk about Jesus. And I'm going to take two stories, and it's about the city of Jericho. If you noticed, we did two readings, and one was when Jesus entered into Jericho, and the other was when he went out. And I want you just to put it together and see that there's something here that's a message for us that we might not have seen straight off the reading. We are people of prayer. And prayer has a number of values to us, another number of reasons why we pray. And you notice there are two men here in these twin stories. One is a blind man, one is a rich man. They couldn't be on more opposite ends of the scale, could they? No social welfare in those days. Did you notice what the blind man asked for? Did you notice? He asked for mercy. He didn't say anything about being blind. He'd put up with that all his life, probably. And he heard that Jesus was coming. So his call was not, "Give me sight." His call was, "Give me mercy." Have we noticed that? It's so powerful. And so Jesus said, "Yes. What is it you want me to do that will show mercy?" And he says, "Lord, that I should receive my sight." I want us to think about that, brothers and sisters. It's not about what we want out of Jesus that will make our life better. It's about what we really need, which is mercy. If we get that message, we've got a good message. And so in the first man, we see a request for mercy. Well, what do we see in the second man, the rich man? What we see in him is a commitment. He comes before Jesus. He meets Jesus joyfully, the scripture says, and he makes a commitment. Well, we're going to look a bit more closely at that. My Sunday school picture of Zacchaeus is that bit of a rat bag. Little fellow, I was always the littlest fellow at school, but he's a little fellow and he's pretty clever. He knows how to make money out of people and he's not worried too much about honesty. And so my image of Zacchaeus, that he's a mean little guy, a bit of a rat bag, he's a lackey to the Romans, and nobody would love him, would they? Nobody in Jericho would think very highly of Zacchaeus. So we read the story, but of course what we have learned is that someone did love him. For all his, shall we call it, evil ways, unacceptable behavior, somebody did love him. Somebody actually said, I want to come and eat at your house tonight. And so we see the difference in the views of people. What did the people say to the blind man who called out? Shut up. We've come to see Jesus. We didn't come to see you. Okay, he was a blind man. Keep quiet. In the second story, we find that the people murmured because Jesus said, I'll eat with a sinner. And so the crowd don't appreciate the quality of Jesus. They don't understand that he's come here to bring mercy to people who need it, more so, brothers and sisters, people who call out for it. And he's come to help those that are despised in this world, who are of no account, be they rich or poor. That's who Jesus loves, and that's who Jesus found in Jericho. And I think it's interesting that it's in Jericho, because Jericho is the condemned city. That's where we are. We're in a city that's condemned. And Jesus is passing through. Doesn't say he stopped there. He seemed to come in one door and out the other, because he had something much greater to accomplish. Well, I want to blow apart a couple of ideas. The first is that Zacchaeus was little, and that he had to climb a tree because he was little. It appears from a little bit of examination that meant he had little respect. Okay? So we just think of a crowd of people, and sometimes we might be down the main street of the city because some dignitary's going through and a little kid is trying to look, and so we sort of part a bit to let him in the front, don't we? We do that sort of thing. Who would do that to Zacchaeus? Okay. So the first thing is that he may not have been a short little fellow, but he was certainly short on respect in the society in which he lived. And that's pretty obvious. So he still may have been short. Don't let me take that away from you. But that's one of the images we have. But what I want you to see is that he was despised. And he was rejected of men. And he understood what that meant. And he's standing before the Lord Jesus, who is despised. and rejected of men? Can we see the association between Jesus and Zacchaeus? Now, maybe the reasons for being despised are quite opposite, but the feelings are just the same. Okay? What else happened at Jericho? Well, before we go on to that, the other little theory I want to put to you is this, and it is only a theory. If you just go to your concordance and you look up Zacchaeus, and it'll always tell you what the Greek word is and what the meaning, if there is a meaning particularly of the Greek word. Does anyone know what Zacchaeus means? Anyone got any idea? Well, it's going to blow you apart, because it did me. It means pure, faithful, righteous, and ritually clean. That's what the concordance says about this name Zacchaeus. So, is it changing our opinion of who this man really is and what he's like? Okay? Good. Well, I'd just like to put a couple of things to you which are really inference. John baptized near Jericho. It is possible that Zacchaeus heard the preaching of John. What was the key message that John preached to the Jews that came to him?
Repent.
Repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. We've got that? Just if, and this is inference completely, just if Zacchaeus had heard that message and said he's right, we might begin to understand where Zacchaeus decided to change. It may have been the preaching of John. But also, Jesus came into Jericho and the blind man was healed. And what does the scripture say happened? All men praised God. So in the condemned city of Jericho, there was an outburst of praising to God of Israel for the healing of a blind man. Zacchaeus lived in Jericho. He might not have seen the blind man being healed, but he might have heard the praising of God for the giving of mercy. All right? That's possible. It's only a suggestion. But it might have given the impetus to Zacchaeus, I want to see this man. I want to be there. Okay? So I just put a few things up on the board for you to look at. These are points just taken one out of each verse, and you can see them there. And I didn't highlight it, but I wanted to highlight the he's and the they's. I thought there was another one.
Verse 8.
So we see that Zacchaeus was very diligent. He was not going to miss this opportunity, no matter what stood in his way, whether it was the fact that he was too short, or whether it was the fact that he was hated and despised and pushed back in the crowd. But I want to ask you the real question, and this is the point of our exhortation this morning. Did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus, or did he want to be seen by Jesus? Just think about that. Was he just a spectator, or did he have an urgent message that he wanted to pass on to Jesus? I just want you to think about that. Because in Christianity in general, people may just want to see the things Jesus did, but not want to listen to the things that Jesus says. True? Want to see the spectacular, but don't want to make the changes that Jesus asks. And we've got to think about that. So, do we want to meet Jesus this morning because we want to see him? Or do we actually want to confer with him? Do we actually want to be with Christ, standing alongside him? Just a question. Well, that's so much for the story, but one of the other things that goes along with Bible study is if there is an odd detail in a story, find out why it's there. Okay? Why would Luke bother to tell us what sort of tree he climbed up? Okay? Would have been just as good to say he climbed a tree. But he tells us it was a sycamore tree. So again, you go to your Bible dictionary and you look up sycamore, and you find the original word it came from is a fig tree. It's one of the fig variety of trees. Okay? But more than that, just a Bible dictionary says this was a fig tree that was native to Egypt and which had been brought to Israel. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? We all know that the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, brought up out of Egypt. Okay, and that's why Luke obviously tells us what sort of tree it is. But I want you to connect fig tree with Zacchaeus. And there's a couple of ideas here, because we know that Adam and Eve hid themselves with fig tree leaves, and that God called them out from behind the fig leaves to face up to his judgment. Is that true? So we associate Adam and Eve hiding behind the fig trees and being invited out. And then we come to this story, and there's Zacchaeus hiding up in a fig tree. He wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus stops at the fig tree. Now, my knowledge of fig trees is not really great, but they're spreading things, and the sort of fig tree I know doesn't grow that tall, and it mightn't have been the best of things to hide in, but he did. And Jesus is coming past, and the crowd's all around him, and they're all pressing, and he looks up at this fig tree. I'll bet nobody else in the crowd knew much that Zacchaeus was up the fig tree, but Jesus did. And he invited him down. So the whole crowd stops. And there is Zacchaeus in the presence of Jesus. We really need to see this for ourselves. We've been called out. We've been drawn out. We've been invited out by Jesus. And he wanted to come to Zacchaeus' home. You can imagine what the crowd thought about this, because they said so. They all murmured. But Jesus wanted to show that man that he cared about him. But there's something much more powerful in this story than just that. You see, Jesus was on his way through Jericho to accomplish his Father's will, to submit and to do what God asked him to do. Now, just if Zacchaeus had heard the message of John, first hand, second hand, or whatever, bring forth works suitable for repentance, and Jesus invited him down and says, I want to come into your house tonight, that really puts some power into his words. Because another little thing you learn about the text in the King James Version is that it's probably not in the future tense, but in the Greek is in the present perfect. So he didn't say, I will give half of my goods to the poor, and I will restore 4 for 1 to everybody that I've doing. He didn't make a public commitment what we would do. The scripture actually tells us he's doing it. He's already begun. He's heard the word, and he's obeying the word. And he's obeying the law, because the law said if you steal a sheep, you give back 4. So he understood restitution under the law. And he had made that commitment. This is my own view, that he had already made that commitment to obey the law of God. But Jesus also said that the poor will always be amongst you, and you shall give consideration to the poor. And here's Zacchaeus saying, half of my goods are for the poor. So we have some things to think about with the story of Zacchaeus this morning, but more particularly, not about Zacchaeus, but about Christ. Christ's determination to save that which is lost. Okay? The Companion Bible is a book I use quite a lot when I'm writing notes. And the Companion Bible says, for I must abide at your house today, that actually Christ used what is a royal demand. Like a king saying, I want this. It's not, can I come to your house for dinner tonight? I am coming to your house for dinner tonight. You sort it out. Okay? Bullinger says this is a royal command, an edict, I suppose we would call it. And so the king said, I'm coming to your house to dine with you. We are part of the king's house. We're part of his household. And he said, I am coming to be with mine. And so that's why we're here this morning, because we belong to a royal household. We belong to the king. And he has demanded that we cater for him in every aspect of our life. And so we look at the text And it tells us, verse 6, there was a joyful exchange. Can someone just quote that verse to me? I haven't got it open. Luke 18, Luke 19.
And he made haste and came down and received them joyfully.
Okay, good.
Verse 6.
Yep, just read it again.
And he made haste and came down and received them joyfully.
Okay, the he is Zacchaeus. What about the him? Thank you. In English, we replace people's names with he, she, them, they. I'm not demanding this, but I think what the scripture is telling us, and even if it isn't, it's a good message. Zacchaeus was in a hurry to get down. And Jesus received him joyfully because he was urgent to meet Jesus. And so we think about the power of this little story this morning. Zacchaeus is introduced to us in the story as being very rich. And it means very rich in this world's goods, doesn't it? But I wonder how he was after he'd restored fourfold to the people he'd tricked and he'd given half of what was left to the poor. I imagine he was no different from anybody else. He was in the same position. And the quote that I put in my notes for this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. For the Lord loves the cheerful giver. And we see cheerfulness in the giving of Zechariah. The other question we don't know is whether Zacchaeus was a Jew or a Gentile. We assume he was a Jew, but we're not told. And the fact that Jesus says, "For he also inasmuch is also a son of Abraham," it just gives me the idea that maybe Zacchaeus was not a Jew. And if it is true, that adds a lot of power to it. Because the message to Jesus, from Jesus, was, this man is also a son of Abraham. Not by birth, but by obedience. Faithful obedience. So if that's true, and again it's a guess, there's three or four things I've guessed at this morning, but they do have a powerful message if they are right. And even so, we are all sons of Abraham. The Israelites were certainly all sons of Abraham, but he says, for as much as he, Zacchaeus, also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that phrase really conveys to me the power of the idea, the concept, that Zacchaeus was actually a Gentile. Okay, just think about it again, because the Jewish people always viewed the Gentiles as lost. And that was a common term. And so when Jesus introduced Zacchaeus to the crowd, "I want to eat in your home," okay, he received him joyfully. Salvation has come to his house. He is also a son of Abraham. It rings bells for us because we also were lost. We also are Gentiles. We also have been received joyfully by the King, and now we're going to remember him.